that today, especially concerning our salvation. Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn with me to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 3 specifically. And again, I want to welcome all of you who are visiting perhaps for the very first time. And I spoke to somebody and asked them, I always ask them how they found our church, and it always encourages me when they say, well, we get flyers all the time. And we decided to come on the invitation, and so I appreciate that very, very much. Genesis chapter 3, let's all stand together, please, out of respect for the Word of God and for the reading of it. We're going to start a new series this morning. This will be our summer series. We just finished our series called Reasons for Hope, or Our Reasons for Hope. And in light of our theme verse for the year in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1, let us go on to perfection, that verse that reminds us that we're not saved to sit, soak, and sour. We're actually saved that God would allow us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He wants us to mature just like you want your children to grow up. And God says, I want my kids to grow up. And along with that, then, I believe the Lord led me to this series entitled Dive Deep, Authentic Christianity. We want to start here close to the beginning in Genesis chapter 3. Notice, if you will, in verse 1, the Bible says, Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. The eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife did what? Hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. I take my title from verse 9, where the Bible says that God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? Heavenly Father, I thank you again for the Word of God today, and I thank you for these dear people who have come together today here, Lord, to be together, to worship you through, Lord, our own spirit and in our own spirit. Lord, in fact, the Bible says that the only way that we can really worship you is in spirit and in truth. And so, Lord, we come before you this morning today asking for you to help us. Lord, I certainly need your help. I want to be a blessing to these people that are here. I want to be an encouragement. Lord, I want to be used really of God. And so I offer myself to you this morning as a living sacrifice. I pray that you'd help me then to be holy and acceptable for my reasonable service. I ask that you'd help me to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain, that I may have the privilege of being filled with your Spirit. In fact, Lord, I pray that you would just preach through me your message. Lord, I pray that you would prevent me from saying anything that would be a hindrance to your Holy Spirit, or that would be an offense to these dear ones that are here. But Lord, help me to be obedient. Help me to follow everything that you want me, everywhere you want me to go, and say only in all of those things that you'd have me to say for your glory and for your honor. Again, I pray this morning that you would help us to answer this question, where are we? Where are we in regards to our relationship with God, the one who created us, the one that sent his son Jesus to die for us? I pray that today you would help us to settle this matter once and for all. And I pray that you'll be glorified and honored. Again, thank you for these that are here. I pray that you'd bless them now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. My subject this morning is the first question that God ever asked man. Now, as we look at this passage, we understand that Adam had sinned, and on the evening of that awful day when he committed that first sin, the voice of God in all of its majesty he heard rolling down the halls of the garden of Eden. Now, I want you to understand that Adam had often heard that voice. He had heard it several times, many times, and until this day, perhaps it was sweet music to his ears, and he would, of course, know no greater joy than to have fellowship and close communion with his Creator, with his Heavenly Father. But now all of that was different. Not that God had changed, because God will never change. I am God. He said, I change not. It wasn't God that had changed. It was Adam that had changed, and everything from this point forward would be different. As the voice of God was heard rolling through, Adam tried to hide himself from the presence of God. Now, to many of us, that seems absolutely ludicrous. And in reality, it is. But do you realize that that's the history of every son of Adam from that day until this day? That man has tried to hide from God. When sin enters into our hearts and our lives, all of us seek to hide from God. Every sinner is trying to hide from the presence and the all-seeing eye of God. That is largely the reason for all of the skepticism and the agnosticism and the atheism of our day. It is sinful men trying to hide from a holy God. People will give you many reasons as to why they say, I just don't believe that, or I don't believe in that kind of God, or I don't go to church anymore. But may I suggest to you this morning that in the majority of those cases, the real reason is this, that men hope that by the denial of his existence, to hide from God themselves, from the discomfort of God's acknowledged presence. I would submit to you that that also accounts for much of the neglect of God's holy word. People will say, well, I don't read the word of God because I have so much else to read, or I don't read the word of God because I don't have time, or I don't read the Bible because, you know, it just seems so hard to understand, and really I'm not very interested in it. But in reality, the reason that we neglect the word of God is because, unlike any other book on the planet, the Bible draws us nigh unto God and unto his presence. So they don't read it. For the same reason, I believe people neglect church and the house of God. Oh, they give many reasons. They don't have the clothes to dress well enough, and they are too tired. They have so many other things that they must attend to, or they're just too tired. By the way, isn't it exhausting sitting here today? Some will even go to the extent of saying that the services are boring and uninteresting and irrelevant. But I will tell you that in the great majority of the cases, the reason that men and women habitually absent themselves from the house of God is that church brings God near and preaching makes people uncomfortable with their sin. Their desire to hide from God, more or less distinct, leads them to stay away from the house of God. That's the real reason. I suppose I would drop dead if I went up to someone and said, hey, we missed you last week, and they said, well, I was just trying to hide from God. Now, you will remember, in the case of Adam, in Genesis chapter 3, he did not exceed, did he? Did not succeed. Because you can't hide from God. By the way, neither can you or I. We'll never really be able to do that. God said to Adam, where art thou? And Adam was forced at that moment to come face to face with God and make full declaration of his sin. Did you know that sooner or later, every man and woman in this building will have to do the same thing with God? Everybody on this planet is going to have to meet the Holy One face to face and make full declaration as to where they stand in Christ. May I ask you a question? Where art thou this morning? Where are you in regards to sin and salvation? Where are you in regards to heaven or hell? Every wise businessman in this room and around the world desires to know where he stands financially. So, what do they do? Annually, they take inventory of their stocks and trade, the accounts. They find out precisely what are their credits and how much his assets either exceed or fall below their liabilities. And because he does all that because of one question. He wants to know where he stands. Where do we stand financially? However, he may discover as a result of his scrutiny that he does not stand as well as he thought he did. And all of a sudden, he realized that he finds a debt or a loss rather than a gain that he had hoped for. Many a business owner, I suppose, have made shipwreck in business because they didn't want to, they unwillingly wouldn't face the facts, Debbie, of where they actually stand. And they won't allow themselves to admit their mistakes and make things right or reconcile them. Every person, I suppose, who sets out to sail the Atlantic Ocean privately on their own sailboat wants to know exactly where they are at all times. They need to know precisely their latitude and their longitude and that cross-section, and they want to know really for two reasons. One, to avoid disaster, but two, to make sure they make it to their destination. So I wonder how many intelligent men or women are here this morning that would consider their position with God. Where art thou, God said. Where are you, Adam? Now, God knew, by the way, where he was. But it was a time to reconcile. It was a time to come face to face with the reality of your sin and God. Where do you stand with the Lord today? Where do you stand in regards to the question, are you saved? Have you ever been born again? Do you know without a shadow of a doubt if you died today that you would be in heaven? Would you be able to give an answer to the question if God were to say, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? Well, in order to answer the question, I think we have to consider the question in several ways. So I want you to take your outline this morning, and I want you to consider answering the question very seriously. Very seriously. Now, it's a fact that intuitive people will be sensible about everything under the planet in regards to their checkbook. It's not a joke when you have to reconcile your bank account. It's not a joke when they would not joke about the social deprivation of our society. They would not joke about the international debt. They would not joke about many things. They would not joke about war or famine or disease. But I find it very interesting that they would see it very trifling to answer this eternal question, will I go to heaven or hell? They treat it like it's really not going to happen. They treat it like death is not that certain. They treat it like heaven is not that literal or that hell is anything more than a part of my imagination. But I must conclude then this morning that unless you have faced or are willing to face the great question of your spiritual condition with all seriousness and earnestness, that according to the Bible, friend, you are playing the part of a fool. Because the Bible has said, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. This is no joking matter. If God says, where art thou? Then friend, you better answer the question long before you meet him face to face. I submit to you that we need to answer the question and consider the question seriously. Secondly, I want you to consider the question honestly. Honestly. There are many people in our day who are trying to deceive themselves and that are trying to deceive others at the same time. Well, they want people to know or believe that they are genuine Christians. They're even trying to deceive God. Many men who in their hearts know that they are wrong are trying to persuade themselves that they're right. They're trying to persuade others that they're right and trying to persuade God that they're right. God, after all, I've never killed anybody. God, after all, I'm really not that bad of a person. And they're trying to deceive everybody. In reality, they're deceiving themselves. Ladies and gentlemen, you cannot deceive God. You cannot. God knew where Adam was. Adam, where art thou? And God could have said, look, I knew where you were. People are trying to hide from God. It will do you no good to deceive anyone else, and it would be eternal foolishness to deceive yourself. There's a quote in your notes that I put there, the biggest fool, someone said, on earth is the one who deceives himself. I'm really okay. I'm a good person. I'm really okay. This is all not reality. I don't have to reckon with the Word of God. I'm sorry, but you do. We're all going to have to. This morning, I'm imploring you to be honest. If you're lost, just admit it. I'm lost. I'm without Christ. I need hope. I've not been born again. Just admit it. If you're a child of the devil, admit it. If you're a child of the world, admit it. If you're not a Christian, face the facts. I'm not going to go to heaven on my merit. I am a sinner. Just consider the question honestly. Adam had to declare where he was and declare what he tried to do. Be honest with yourself. Be honest with your fellow man. But more than anything, be honest with God. I would submit to you that if you're going to answer the question, that you have to consider it first seriously. Hell's real. If heaven's real, hell's real. I would ask you to consider the question honestly. just face the facts. There is one God. There is one way and one mediator to God. His name is the man Christ Jesus. For neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Thirdly, I would ask you to consider the question thoroughly. There are many people who are honest enough, I believe that. I believe there are enough intelligent, sensible people who are even serious enough about considering the question, but that's as far as they go. They never want to get to the bottom of things. Well, I've had many people in invitations raise their hand. Yes, I don't know that if I died today I'd go to heaven, but I'd like to know. Pray for me. But they don't want to go any farther than that. Oh, they want to be honest, they want to be serious, but they don't want to be thorough. They're superficial. They give these eternal questions a few moments of thought, and they ponder them as long as the invitation lasts, or at least until someone moves. And then their weak minds weary, and they say, well, I guess I'm all right. I'm not all that bad. Or I go out, and I need to just think of something else. I'll just take my chances on my own, and they leave. Oh, they were honest and serious when they're here, but they're not thorough. They don't go all the way that they need to go. You can't afford to guess on questions like these. You can't afford to guess on, well, I wonder where I'll make it. No one sets out on the East Coast and says, well, if I just point in this direction and I just stay pointed in this direction without any help at all, I know eventually I'll land somewhere. Nobody does that. They all have a destination in mind. Let me ask you a question. Is the destination you have in mind heaven? And if it is, do you know the way? Because God says there is a way. But I'm sorry, you're going to have to consider it thoroughly. Notice in your notes, someone said, on matters of eternity, I must have not probability, but absolute certainty. It will not satisfy me to hope I'm saved. I must know that I am saved. It will never satisfy anyone to hope for heaven. I must know that I am heaven bound. God says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. I don't want to go to sleep at night going, I hope if I don't wake up for here that I'm going to heaven. I want to know that I'm going to heaven. The question is, do you? Real Christianity, being born again of the Spirit of God, says that you can know. You don't have to hope so, maybe so. I've talked to so many people over the years that say, well, my religion says this, and this person says this, and this is what I personally believe. And I say, well, then, if that's what you believe, you really believe that, yes. Well, then, do you know? Well, I hope so. After all of that, after going through all the hoops, after doing all that you think you need to do, and after all these people somehow trying to confirm, all you have is I hope so? Is it not enough to know so? No, it's not enough until you do know so. And can I confess to you that you will never know so until you know the Lord Jesus Christ? We've got to consider the matter. Where art thou? God cried out to Adam. What was he looking for? What did he want? He wanted Adam to say, Lord, here I am. And he did. I was naked. Who told you were naked, Adam? What hast thou done? The fact of the matter is, we're all going to face those questions. If we're going to answer this question in regards to where we stand in light of what God says in His Word is all about heaven and all about eternity and all about the reality of our sin before God, we've got to consider the question seriously. Are you serious about going to heaven? Are you serious about God's Son, Jesus Christ, dying for sin? Will you be honest with your situation? Will you be honest with your condition? Will you be honest with the question, if you died today, are you 100% sure that you would be in heaven or hell, or do you know? Would you be honest with it? Then if you're willing to be honest, would you be thorough with it? Would you be willing to say, I want to know, and I'm not leaving here until I do? Fourthly, then, I want you to consider the question prayerfully. You know, the Bible tells us something very interesting about ourselves. The Bible tells us about our own heart that it's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. So in a moment of trying to be thorough and trying to be serious and trying to be honest, I could even come to a conclusion on my own. But really, there is nothing that the human heart, if we're honest, is more deceitful about than it is about our moral and spiritual condition. Our heart will tell us the wrong thing every time. Heart, are we okay? Heart, have you done something I didn't know about? Because as far as I know, I think we're okay. What do you think? I think we're okay. People have come to me over the years and they've said, Pastor, I don't know for sure that I'm saved. I thought I was, and I just don't anymore know that I'm saved. Can you help me? And I always feel like what they're wanting me to say is, no, yes, you're saved, my child, go. I feel like that's what they want me to say. And I have said the same thing for 13 years. I'm sorry, I can't answer that question for you. Because I can't. I can look at your life and I can make a summation, but I would hate for you to go to your deathbed with an assumption that's fallible. I would hate for you to trust all of your eternity on what I think about your life. So every man and woman by nature is then very sharp-sighted to the faults of others and very blind to their own faults. So you will never know where you stand until God shows you. You will not ever know truly where you stand with eternity in regards to your sin and your relationship with God until the Holy Spirit of God says, you are either my child or you are not. The Holy Spirit, the Bible says, bearing witness with my spirit that I'm his. Well, let me ask you a question. If you prayerfully ask the Lord where you stand today concerning salvation, and he tells you that you're not, are you going to argue with him? Conversely, if he tells you that you are you going to argue with him? The fact of the matter is, I'm never really going to know. I never really knew until God told me. I thought I was. For years, I lived in a home where we went to church every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Wednesday night, every special service. We did everything in the church until God told me, you're not mine. I want you to be mine. I paid the penalty for your sin through my own son. I want you to be mine, but you're not mine. Would you be mine? When I came to that conclusion, how could I walk away being face to face with God and God saying, I want you to be mine. Please don't argue with me. So I made sure. Thoroughly, prayerfully. Perhaps you understand now why it is so important for anyone seeking to be saved or seeking revival to pray, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. It was an old Scottish preacher that said, and I quote, there's something better than to see ourselves as others see us. That is, to see ourselves as God sees us. That's the best way to see. I ask you a question this morning. How does God see you? Does he see you as his child? Are you genuinely his son? Or are you not? Can I just say, don't leave here this morning being a professing Christian only. For in the day of your appointment with God, it will do you no good to give us the impression that you have been saved all along. It will do you no good to live amongst us and to fellowship with us and to read your Bible and sing the songs and to stand before God naked and ashamed and say, I never knew you. Oh, but everybody else thought you were, but what does God know you to be? There's no doubt in my mind that in a crowd this size, there are professing Christians who have never been saved and need to be this morning. Or at the least, you are in need of making your calling and election sure. 2 Peter chapter 1 says, wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For as an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. God says, look, don't not know. Know! And I'm never really going to know unless I consider the question seriously and honestly and thoroughly and prayerfully. I would submit to you today, you could sit right where you are and you could look up and say, God, am I really going to heaven? He will tell you. But fifthly, I believe if you're going to answer this question logically, sensibly, I think you need to consider it scripturally. That's the bottom line. I'm all about the bottom line. My wife goes shopping. My kids go out. They tell me about all the infectious sales that they've gone to and everything that they brought home. And they want to show me, and it's all beautiful. But do I care about all of that, really? No. What do I want? The receipt. I want the bottom line. What's it going to cost me to have all of this beautiful paraphernalia in my home now? Well, I will tell you that the Bible tells us the bottom line about salvation. According to the book, that is, what does the Bible say? God has given to you and I a sure compass, my friend. A safe and sure chart to guide us on our journey this side of eternity. And every course has already been mapped out. Every journey has already been taken. Every battle has already been fought and won all by Jesus Christ. All I've got to do is look in the book. Now, if you steer your course according to this book, then you're going to steer safely. If you steer your course according to your own feelings, according to the speculation of some other philosopher or perhaps another preacher or perhaps a good personality, according to anything but the clear declaration of the only book of God that I submit to you, that you steer your course to shipwreck. Why? Because God's the one that created life. Because God's the one that gives eternal life. Any hope that is not founded on the clear, unmistakable teaching of God's Word, listen to me, is absolutely worthless. I don't care what the philosophers say. I don't care what the TV personalities say. I don't care what your horoscope says. The fact of the matter is, if I'm going to know the answer to this question, I've got to go to the one book that tells me, and that's the Bible. Bible says in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 10, notice in your notes, he that believeth on the Son of God hath witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Can you get any plainer than that? Can you get any plainer on either I have Jesus Christ and I have life, or I have not Jesus Christ and I have not life? He came into his own and his own received him not. But to as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. Can you put your finger upon anything in the Word of God this morning that proves that you're his child? I've heard it 1,000 times. I've heard preachers stand and say, could you give a Bible reason as to how you know for sure you're on your way to heaven? Are you a child of God or are you not? If you can't, then I would encourage you to come this morning at our invitation and settle the matter of whether you are saved and you are not saved. I used to say this, look, come forward and we will give you the Bible answer. I had a friend that I led to Christ several years ago. His name was Paul. He came at the first invitation and he said, he grabbed the Bible out of my hand, Mindy, and he said, I want you to show me where that answer is. I want to know, if God says why I should let you into my heaven, what should I say? Tell me, preacher, tell me where it is. Because there is a Bible answer. You can read all that you want to read. You can philosophize. You can listen to all the grapevine preachers on TV. You can have all kinds of opinions. But the bottom line is, do I have the Bible's mind on this matter of eternity? What does the Bible say? Well, praise the Lord, the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Saved from what, preacher? Well, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We've all, by the way, sinned and come short of the glory of God. We have all sinned. There is none righteous, no, not one. There's none that doeth good. There's none that seeketh after God. So then we're not saved by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy. Because it's all by grace that we are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is by grace, not of works, lest any man should boast. The fact of the matter is, when God says, look, if you want eternal life, you have to have my son. So then, if I don't take his son, I don't have eternal life. So that when God says to you, where art thou? You could say, I am without Christ. I am not taking you at your word. If any man believe not the record, I have made him a liar. God, you're fooling. You're not being honest. By the way, that's exactly what the serpent said, remember? God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, ye shall not surely die. That's a lie. And they didn't figure that out until it was too late. Did you know you can go to heaven on your own merit? I'm sorry, you can stand before God on your own merit, but He won't let you into heaven. Oh, you can stand before God. You'll make it at least that far. Everybody will. But He will say, what did you do with Jesus? And you'll have to say, I rejected him. You rejected my son. But I sent him to die for you. Yeah, but I didn't believe it. I thought I could do better without him. I lived my life the best that I could. Isn't that enough? But what did you do with Jesus? Do you know what he's going to do? He'll always bring it back to his son. Because it's always been about his son. What did you do with my son? Well, I didn't want to listen to anybody that talked about him. I didn't want to take the track. I didn't want to go to listen to the preaching. But why not? He died for you. Yeah, that's what I heard. But in reality, you're not going to be able to say anything because there will be no need. Would you consider the question this morning? Where art thou? Are you saved or are you lost? Would you just face the fact today and stop hiding? Would you just come to the conclusion one way or the other? Look, there's no shame in saying to God, I need you. There's no shame there, friend. There's no shame in saying, God, I was hiding from you. This whole time I was hiding behind a philosophy. I was hiding behind a denial. I was hiding behind a religion. And Lord, I don't have a relationship with you, and I know that I'm a sinner and that you died for me. Would you please save me? Tell me the shame in that. Tell me the shame in reconciling to God through Christ. There's no shame there. To some, that is the question this morning. Where do you stand in regards to your salvation? To others, I offer another question. Are you a formal Christian or are you a real Christian? Because there are two kinds. Are you one of these men or women who call themselves Christians, who casually attend the house of God on Sunday, go to a communion service perhaps on an occasional Sunday night, perhaps teach a Bible class or a Sunday school class, or you serve as an usher the rest of the week, you're running around after the scene, the worldly, all the frivolity, the foolishness of the ungodly. Mind not on things of this, or things on this earth, not on things above. One of these Christians who are trying to hold on to Jesus with the one hand and the world with the other hand. You're a formal Christian? Or are you a real Christian? Who's willing to say, Lord, I want to go on. I want to renounce the world with the whole heart that you've given to me, and I want to give myself to the Lord Jesus Christ, a Christian that can sing and mean it, I surrender all. All to thee I owe. What kind of a Christian are you this morning? The last thing in your notes is that question. Are you a real Christian or are you a formal Christian? Perhaps today if you're here and you say, Pastor, I don't know if I am or not. Would you consider the question then? Would you consider it honestly? Would you consider it prayerfully? Would you ask God? Don't know. Look, When we give the invitation in a minute, don't sit there and try to think of everything under the planet. Just think about God. Say, God, would you tell me? If I'm on my way to hell, would you tell me? Please. Because I don't want to go there. Lord, would you tell me if I'm on my way to heaven? Because I do want to go there. I want to know what it means to live forgiven. I want to know that my sins are gone for sure. I want to have that kind of life. I don't want to find out too late that the devil lied to me. Because you can know. I submit to you, you don't have to leave this building today without knowing. Heavenly Father, I love you and I thank you. Lord, for this simple, very, very plain message.